We turn God's Word this morning to the Song of Solomon. We've been looking at the Song of Solomon at the occasion of the administration of the Lord's Supper. And the text that we're up to this morning is the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, where you see Solomon and the Shulamite speaking to each other. But in that connection, we're going to start reading at the beginning of chapter 1, and we'll read through verse 3 of chapter 2, which is the end of the text that we consider. So Song of Solomon, chapter 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me, because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses and Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of campfire in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Now begins the text. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Also our bed is green. The beams of our cedar house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Thus far, we read God's Word. Let us now pray and ask for God's blessing on this word. Father, we remember that every time we read the Holy Scriptures, we are hearing thy word to us. A word that is authoritative. A word that is authoritative because it is thy word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, breathed forth through men. So that we may know thy will, and so that we may know truth, so that we may know thee and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. We're thankful also that thou art a God who speaks to us through the exposition of the Scriptures. And that's what we come to hear right now. We come to hear through thy servant the word that the Lord Jesus Christ will speak to us through him. So we pray, O Lord, that thou wilt give us grace and strength to place ourselves under this word. But grant us strength also that we may meditate on these things. That we would be active now in our worship. That we would give our full attention to the hearing of thy word. That we would work hard now in this part of our worship. And grant strength to thy servant that he may be faithful in the proclamation of thy word. That he may speak truth to us. Truth that speaks to us about our relationship with thee in Jesus Christ. And may we see the beauty of that in this word. But also we pray that this would be a word that speaks to us in our marriages, for those who are married, that we may be strengthened in how we are to live together as husbands and wives for the glory of Thy great name. All this we pray in the confidence that Thy Spirit dwells here in our midst, and that Thou wilt accomplish Thy purpose through this word for the glory of Thy great name. For Jesus' sake do we pray it. Amen. There may be times for us, especially when we are newly married, that we would like to have the example of another couple, another married couple who's experienced in marriage, and see how they live together in marriage, and see how they communicate together, especially maybe when we understand how difficult marriage can be. In the Song of Solomon, God's given us that. We're allowed here in the book of the Song of Solomon to eavesdrop, as it were, upon a married couple and their communication with each other and their love for each other as well. So not only might we want that from another experienced couple who's been married and gone through the ups and downs in marriage, but we can, and we do have that in the Scriptures themselves. We have, as it were, a mentoring marriage relationship. That's what we find here again in the text. We've seen that as we've gone through chapter 1 of this book of the Song of Solomon. But now we see that in a very specific way in the verses that we look at this morning. There's dialogue back and forth between Solomon and his wife, the Shulamite. You have, first of all, Solomon speaking in verse 15, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes." And then the Shulamite responds, "Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Also our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, our rafters of fir." And then the Shulamite speaks again, "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons," and so on. So you see that dialogue back and forth between Solomon and the Shulamite. It would appear from the wording of the text that this conversation took place when Solomon and his wife were in the gardens of Solomon. So they were away from all of the busyness and the work of the palace, all of the stress that that would have put on Solomon and the stress that that put on their marriage. They have a time of retreat, and Solomon and his wife are by themselves there in that garden, and they're speaking to one another about the love that they have for each other. And here in the text, we then listen in on that love language, that love conversation between Solomon and his wife. We always have to remember what it is that we learn from this. There, of course, is a word for our marriages. There is a word for those of us who are married. There is a word for those who are preparing for marriage. We learn about marriage here and the love that is found in it, and the language of love as well, that is to go back and forth between a husband and his wife. And that's a very important part of the book of the Song of Solomon, and an important part of the text as well. But really, it's not the most important thing. What is most important, and what's at the forefront, is our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. And that's true because whenever the Bible speaks to us about marriage, we're to think of something higher and better. Because the purpose of God in giving marriage is that we think and that we learn about our relationship with God. Let's never forget that. And so that's what we keep in mind as we look at this passage and hear this conversation that goes on. And we understand that then this is a word for all of us, not just for those who are married, but for all of us because of our relationship, our marriage to Jesus Christ Himself. So with that in mind, we consider the text under the theme, love language. Now, I realize that that's a terminology that's used often in the world today. And there's much talk about the love language of a wife and the love language of a husband. Well, here we're talking about the love language really of God, of Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. So we're taking that and using that in a very specific way. Love language. We notice first the necessity of this. Secondly, the content of it. And then finally, the response. First thing that we see in the text is that communication is vital for a marriage. It's necessary and vital. And now when I say communication, I'm not just speaking of any communication. I'm not just saying, well, it's necessary that husband and wife talk once in a while. Well, husband and wife can talk, but maybe it's just surface things. It's just small talk. It's a little bit of information exchange. And it never goes much beyond that. No, the language that we're talking about is love. The communication we're talking about is loving communication, not just in the tone, not just in the way, but in the very content of what is said. And we'll get to the content in a few moments. That's the second point. But understand the kind of language, the kind of communication that we're talking about. It's the communication where a husband is declaring to his wife his love for her. And it's the communication of the wife to her husband declaring to him her love for him. This kind of communication, in-depth communication about the love that they have for each other, is necessary. It's important. Now, here's why. It's not because a marriage can be dissolved if this doesn't take place. That's not what I'm saying here. That's not at all what the Word of God says. The Word of God doesn't come to you in your marriage and say, well, if you're not having this kind of communication, then you may split, then you may divorce. Of course not. So that's not the reason for it. We understand that marriage as well is more than communication. Communication is not the only thing in marriage. But it's such a vital and important part of marriages. And here's why. Your relationship cannot grow and develop in love without this communication. It never will. It will be stagnant. You will not experience the joy of love in a marriage where this kind of communication is not taking place. Without this kind of communication, a marriage becomes loveless. It becomes two people simply living together, who really don't like each other all that much. And they certainly don't love each other. It will result in a marriage that is completely miserable, where this kind of communication does not take place. Now we should see and understand that there are many attacks upon our marriages in this regard. There's so many distractions. There's the busyness of what's going on in our lives, the busyness of work, the business maybe of taking care of a young family or a growing family. There are the bad habits we might have of being glued to our screens, our phones and our computers, and that being the first source of our communication with others. We can develop bad habits of simply not communicating like we should. But the reality is, we won't have strong marriages if we don't communicate in this way. We must. It's important, it's necessary for the good of our marriages, and then even something higher, for us and our marriages growing together in our love for God. But now seeing and understanding then the importance of communication, this kind of communication that the text sets before us in marriage, we see how important it is in our relationship with Jesus Christ. So here we're looking at the big picture of the text, the back and forth communication of love that you find here in the text, and it points us to the communication we do experience as the people of God. This is what we experience because we are married to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're part of the church, which is the bride of Jesus Christ, made up of all those who are chosen by God and redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ and having the love of Jesus Christ in our hearts. Where there's relationship, there's communication. That's part of covenant. We know that. We've been looking at that in regard to prayers. We've been in the last part of the Heidelberg Catechism. It's part of our relationship with God. God is a God who speaks to us. He gives us this loving communication that is pictured here in the marriage of Solomon and the Shulamite. He speaks to us in His Word. He speaks to us in the preaching of the Gospel. Our Beloved speaks to us. And He's always speaking to us. And we communicate to Him. We communicate to Him in our worship. We might say, how do we communicate to Jesus Christ? Well, we do that every time we pray. Because every prayer that arises to God goes through our perfect mediator, our intercessor, Jesus Christ. And when we speak to God, we're speaking to Christ, who is the Son of God. That's how we ought to view prayer, and that's how we ought to view our worship as well, where we're responding to the Word to us. We speak to Him. And that's how our relationship grows, doesn't it? We're hearing Him, and we're responding to that. If we refuse to hear Him, our relationship's not going to grow. If we're not speaking to Him, our relationship with Him is not going to grow. It will become stagnant. It will become weak. So we see here the importance of communication in our relationship to Jesus Christ, and the importance of that even right here in our worship on the Lord's Day. But now the question would be, how does this develop? How does this develop? We go back to marriage for a moment. Maybe some of us are sitting here this morning and we want this loving communication to develop. We know that it's not as it should be in our marriages, and I suppose every one of us here to one degree or another could say that. How do we grow and develop in this? Well, the text sets before us how that happens. This needs to be nurtured and developed by the husband. You see in the text that Solomon speaks first. He speaks to his bride, and he's the one who's declaring his life. He's not his love. He's not waiting for her to speak. He's not putting that on her. He's not putting all the blame on her for this not existing in their marriage. No, he's taking the initiative. He's being purposeful in his communication. He's creating an atmosphere in which this kind of communication takes place. And we see here that this is the example of Jesus Christ Himself. Our Lord Jesus Christ does not wait for His bride to communicate, but He's the one who initiates this communication. That's even how our very worship is structured, isn't it? It's how our worship is structured. God speaks, and then we respond. We're always the responders to the loving speech of God. That's Jesus Christ to us. I think how beautiful that is. I think of a passage like Romans 5, verse 8. God commends His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's so many aspects to that verse. But notice this, God commends His love. The idea is God communicates it. He speaks it. He's the one who initiates it. And He does that through Jesus Christ. He speaks that word of love. Now, the rest of the verse says, while we were yet sinners. Is this not the struggle for us in our relationships even? Well, she did this, or he did that, pointing the finger at the other. But we take the example of God Himself in Jesus Christ. While we were yet sinners, God commended His love toward us. He communicated His love toward us. It wasn't conditional. How often, beloved, don't we make our love conditional? In our marriages, I would if... That's not the love of God. Thankfully, it's not the love of God. He speaks. He initiates. That's the love of God. The beautiful love of God. In the Gospel, Jesus Christ declares His love for the bride. It's as if He's whispering to us, I love you. I love you. Every Lord's Day He comes to us and says, I love you. Every time we open the pages of the Bible, He's declaring to us, I love you, you're mine, even though you are a sinner. Jesus Christ never withholds the message of His love. Husbands, that's what we're called to do. Do you ever withhold the message of your love from your wife because of what she does? Then you're not following the example of Jesus Christ. We must never stop communicating love to our wives. Certainly we must not give them the silent treatment. Certainly we must not explode at them. But we are to be husbands who are saying to our wives, I love you. I love you. If Christ did this with us, then certainly we are to do that with our brides. That is love. It's not a romantic dinner. It's not roses on Valentine's Day. And I'm not saying don't do those things or to do those things. But really, the love that our wives need is that kind of love that initiates that loving conversation and communication. And that means that as husbands and wives, we must be working at this. It does take work. We shouldn't expect that it's just going to happen. One of the things that we may have to do is turn off the television. Put down the phones. Put down the screens. And simply take time to communicate with each other. To take time to communicate with each other deeply. To express our love for each other and our thankfulness for the other in the marriage. I'm not talking about simply small talk. I'm talking about self-disclosure. I'm talking about spiritual conversations and conversations in which love is expressed to one another. This is what it means, men, to be a godly man in marriage. The world might say that that's wimpy or feminine or have some other name for it. But the Word of God says something different. It says this is following Jesus Christ. And that's what we as husbands want to do in our marriages. And just like we need to work on this in our marriages, we do need to work on this in our relationship with Jesus Christ. He does come and speak to us, but we have to work to respond and speak to Him as we ought to speak to Him. So we see, first of all, then, the necessity of this kind of communication in marriage and in our relationship with Jesus Christ. The second thing we notice here in the text is the content of this. The content of this. We look specifically, first of all, at what Solomon said, and then how the Shulamite responds to Solomon. We look at verse 15. Solomon says there to his wife, behold, thou art fair. That means, thou art beautiful. He turns to his wife and says, honey, you're beautiful. My love, behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Now, we've had to look in other passages at what it is that Solomon was saying. For example, the one that jumps out to us is when Solomon compares his wife to the company of horses and Pharaoh's chariots. And we might think, well, that's not an example that I would want to use or a figure that I want to use to express love for my wife. But we looked at the meaning of that. We have to do the same here with dove's eyes. And really what Solomon is saying as he looks at his wife is not that her eyes are like the eyes of doves. What he's saying is that as he looks into her eyes, he sees doves. Now, what does that mean? Well, that's a figurative expression that he's using here. And the question is then, what do doves picture or represent? Well, a dove pictures gentleness. Gentleness. So Solomon encourages her by speaking of the spiritual beauty of her tenderness, gentleness, and kindness. And Solomon is saying that that gentleness and kindness that he sees in his wife, that that is the fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, a dove in the Scriptures is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit came down on Jesus in the form of a dove after He was baptized by John the Baptist. So a dove is a picture of the Holy Spirit. So Solomon is saying that the gentleness he sees is not just a general gentleness that you might find out in the world, but it's a godly gentleness. It's not that he's saying his wife is perfect. He's saying, where I see that gentleness, where I see that kindness, I'm so thankful for it. And that's what he's expressing here to his wife. He's saying, I see love in you, love which is the fruit of the Spirit's work in you. So Solomon sees in his bride the spiritual beauty worked in her by the Holy Spirit, and he praises her for this. That's what he's saying there in verse 15 of chapter 1 when he says, behold, thou art fair, my love, behold, thou art fair, thou hast dove's eyes. As we hear that word this morning, there's something else we must see, of course, and that is that this is the loving language of Jesus Christ to His bride. Jesus compliments His bride as He sees in her spiritual beauty. And we might wonder about that. He sees in us spiritual beauty? Well, yes, He does see in us spiritual beauty. And He sees in the church spiritual beauty because of the work of the Holy Spirit. So it's not because we've done anything. It's not because we're so beautiful of ourselves. But the beauty that Jesus Christ sees is the beauty of His work by His Spirit within the church. But that's what Jesus Christ does. He comes to the church and praises the church for that goodness. That's part of the preaching of the gospel. Where we're walking in obedience, where we're doing what is right because of the work of the Spirit in us. Jesus Christ is saying that's beautiful, and He encourages us in that. He says, I love you as I see that beauty worked out. As I see you caring for each other. As I see you loving each other and doing that because you love me. Jesus says, I see that beauty and I love that beauty as well. If you look in the New Testament, there are times when the Apostle Paul did that. He encouraged the church through his epistles. He said, I've heard of the good reports of the things that are going on in your midst. So that's the kind of encouragement that Jesus Christ gives. And that must come in the preaching of the gospel as well. But now we take this and apply this to our own marriages as well. The husband who loves his bride will follow this lead of the Lord Jesus Christ and complement the beauty that is found in his wife. A godly husband sees that spiritual beauty in his wife and praises her for it. That's what he looks for. Now it's easy to see the sin. It's easy to see the shortcomings. It's easy to see the faults. It's easy to see when she's a little bit upset with us, and then that's how we view her. And maybe we've done something, and we don't want to look at that, but we know how that goes. But it's easy to view another person in the light of all of their faults and weaknesses and shortcomings. And that's the question for us as husbands. Is that what we're doing at certain times? That we're doing at certain moments? And are we failing then to see the beauty of the work of the Holy Spirit in the bride that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us? You see, we're called here to see our wife in the beauty of the work of Jesus Christ, to see her as another believer, to see her as one in whom Jesus Christ is working by His Spirit, and thus she is beautiful because of that. That's so important today to focus on that too. We are bombarded all around us with the idea that the physical beauty is the most important. How one looks, how they're done up, what their hair looks like, what their figure is like, and all the rest. You young men are bombarded with those notions and those ideas as well. And the Word of God says, no, don't be focused on that. Don't be focused on that. Look at the spiritual beauty. See that. See that in a woman that you might be looking to date and possibly marry. But also, we have to see that in our marriages. And then our communication should focus on that. That doesn't mean overlooking all weaknesses and all sins. No, we want growth and sanctification. We do. As husbands, we want that for our wives. But that doesn't mean only looking at the weaknesses and shortcomings. But this means also, husbands, in our conversations, that we should be praising our wives for their spiritual beauty to encourage them. Are we doing that? Again, if Jesus Christ does that with His church, and He does, then we as husbands ought to be doing that as well. Now in response, the Shulamite encourages Solomon in the same way. And we're going to zero in, especially on verse 16 of chapter 1 and then verse 3 of chapter 2. Verse 16, the Shulamite says, "Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Also our bed is green." And then verse 3, "As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." So in verse 16 of chapter 1, she's declaring the beauty of her husband. And then in verse 3 of chapter 2, she declares that beauty very specifically. Again, it's spiritual beauty that she sees in him. It speaks here of an apple tree. It may not have been an apple tree. An apple refers to a round fruit, so it could have been a pomegranate tree or an orange tree or some kind of other fruit tree. But what she's saying in these verses is that she delights in her relationship to him. What she's saying is that his love for her is sweet to her, and his love for her satisfies. And because his love for her satisfies, she has no desire for any other man or for any other love of a man. She finds it only in him. She feels safe under his care and his protection. That's the idea of sitting under his shadow with great delight. She's under the shadow of his care and protection. She knows that she is loved by her husband, that he cares for her, that he protects her. He's not dealing with her in bitterness and in anger. He understands that she's fragile and she needs his loving care and protection. In these words, we find the words of the church to Jesus Christ. And that's where we see how connected the text is this morning with the Lord's Supper. With the Lord's Supper. In a few moments, we're going to, together, have a piece of bread that we eat and a glass of wine that we drink, pointing us to the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. But part of the reason for the eating and the drinking is this. We're saying by that, and this is what we should be thinking about as we're eating and drinking. I'm satisfied in Christ. I live under the shadow of His care and protection. And I'm full. I'm full because of that. So many people say that they're full because of the circumstances of their lives. They're full because of the love that someone else has for them. No, really, this is why we're full. A little piece of bread and a little drink of wine, that doesn't fill our stomachs, but yet we're full because we have Christ. We know His love and we have His life. And there's nothing better than that love. Our relationship with Him, which is a relationship by grace, that relationship fully satisfies. It fully satisfies. The Scriptures emphasize that over and over again, don't they? Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I lack nothing because the Lord is my shepherd." Psalm 63. "Thy loving kindness is better than life." God's love in Jesus Christ satisfies. The Apostle Paul learned that in those words of the Lord Jesus Christ to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee." The idea is God's grace is enough. His favor, His love that is completely undeserved. I don't need anything more than that. Even if that means I don't need healing of my sickness, or I don't get healing for my sicknesses, that's okay. I have everything that I need in Jesus Christ. The hardships and sufferings of this life aren't taken away. That's okay. I have everything that I need in Jesus Christ. Is that what we say? Is that how we live? Everything in Christ. The world in which we live says to us, no, you can have Christ, but then there's also this. The things of this life, food and drink, all the idols that are found in this world. Christ and something else. That's what Satan wants us to hold on to and believe. Christ and something else. But no, it's Christ alone. It's God's love alone. In that, we have everything that we need. We dwell under that shadow in our lives. As the people of God, we should say, these things provide nothing for me. That which I need is found in Jesus Christ. That's our comfort in all the troubles and hardships of life. No matter what our circumstances are, and we might not like those circumstances and want it to be a different way. No. I have to remind myself, in my meditations, that in Jesus Christ and His love, I'm satisfied. I have everything. Now in these words, you find the loving communication of a wife to her husband. I'm satisfied with your love. I'm satisfied with your love. Now, that can be hard sometimes because of the way a husband is living. He's not always living rightly and he's not always caring for you like he should. But yet, where a husband is trying and living in God's ways, you can say that. And what that means then for you wives is you're not trying to change your husbands. There are wives who are trying to do that. They always want to mold and shape their husband to be the kind of man they want him to be. No, what we want for our husbands, what you want for your husband as a wife, is that he's a godly man. You want him to grow in sanctification, so that doesn't mean looking over all kinds of sins. But it does mean being satisfied with the husband that you have and not trying at all to replace him. But on the other hand, think of the beauty of that. Husbands, we know it, don't we? How amazing that our wives could say, I'm satisfied under his care and his love and his protection, when we know it's not always love and care and protection. What a beautiful thing in marriage when a wife's saying that. What a beautiful thing in marriage when a husband says, I love you and I see the beauty, when it's not always beauty, spiritual beauty. But that's what love is. That's what we learn about in this text. We learn what love is between Christ and His church. God commends His love toward us while we were yet sinners. We respond to that. We love Jesus Christ. We're satisfied in that love. And now, we put that into practice in our marriages. That's what we are called to do. There we see the content then of this love language between husband and wife. And then finally we notice though the response. Notice from the text that the conversation here, the love language transforms. We see that in what the Shulamite says in the beginning verses of chapter 2 when she says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Notice a change that's taken place in the Shulamite as we read about her in this chapter in Song of Solomon. In the beginning of Song of Solomon, chapter 1, she's insecure. She's insecure because of her dark skin, remember. She did not grow up in the palace. She did not grow up among royalty. She didn't grow up there in Jerusalem. She grew up out in the country and she had to do hard work out in the field. And because of that, her skin was tan. And that was the sign that she was one of not very high means. She was someone who was poor and out of place then when she came into the palace among all these fair-skinned beauties. And she felt very out of place there. But the change that took place, as we see here in this beginning of chapter 2, a confidence. And what gave her that confidence? What gave her that confidence was the love of Solomon for her. She's more at ease because of his love. His love transformed, it changed. That's the love of Jesus Christ. That's why, and we talked about that last week with our worship, if our worship is going to be what it's going to be, we have to think on the loving kindness of God. We have to think of the greatness of His love. And you see, hearing of that love, that's what changes us. We need to hear commands, but it's not hearing command after command after command. But along with that, we need to hear love, 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 the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. It does. It transforms us. Because when the Spirit works in us, what we want to do is we want to praise and thank and show our love to the God who has first loved us. Same is true in our marriages. There may be some of us here who want change in our marriages. And the question is sometimes, how do we go about that? Well, we're given the perfect example, not of Solomon, but of Jesus Christ. Love. There's some lectures I heard a while back when I was taking a counseling course, and the title of those, one was, How Do You Change Your Husband? And the other was, How Do You Change Your Wife? And there might be some husbands who are thinking, I'd like to hear that. There might be some wives thinking, I'd like to hear that. But in the lecture on how to change your husband, you know what it was all about? What the husband's called to do. Love your wife. And for the wife, want to change your husband? Love him. Don't try to change him. Love him. As God calls you to do. Understand and know that your love for the other is not dependent upon the other, how the other behaves. It's not conditional love. Unconditional love. Love in that way. And so that's what we have to see and understand, husbands. We want change in our marriages? It starts with you. It starts with me. Love your wife. Tell her that you love her. See your beauty. Because Christ calls you to. And know that that's going to be transforming in your marriage by the grace of God. And that's the response that we then must have. This is what we must know in our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's His love that changes us. It's because of His love, our love for Him grows as well. How beautiful then is this love language between Christ and His bride reflected in our marriages. May God bless us with the grace to see and know that and to live that daily. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this word. Write it upon our hearts and may it make an impact upon our lives. But now, Father, we're reminded of what we have in Christ. We are truly satisfied in Him. We be reminded of that as we partake together of the Lord's Supper this morning. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.